It's indeed good to see everybody here this evening. And if you're visiting with us tonight, we are especially glad to have you. And we mean that. That's not something we just say out of repetition, but that's something that we mean. And we would like to ask a favor of you. If you would, please just stick around just for a minute after church so we can get to know you. It won't take long. Somebody will be there to talk to you. So we do ask that you do that if you're visiting with us. We're glad to have you tonight. Also, I am thankful and like to thank the elders for giving me the opportunity to speak tonight. It's something I enjoy doing, and it's a blessing and a privilege to do it. And I thank you for that. And I thank you for all the ways in which you allow me to serve here and that we serve together. It's a good thing to serve God. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. We'll be spending all of our time this evening in the book of Mark. Maybe I'm biased, but that book has a nice ring to it. I really like the book of Mark. That sounds good. That's something I can preach. That's what we're going to look at this evening is the book of Mark. I think it would be an understatement. Matter of fact, I know it would be an understatement. It would be the understatement of the century to say that we live in a world today that needs Jesus. We live in a world today that needs Jesus, but we also live in a world today that rejects Jesus maybe more than it ever has. People don't want anything to do with him. They don't want to listen to Christians talk about Jesus. They try to silence Christians when they have something to say about Jesus. But the truth is that this world needs Jesus. As we look through the Gospel of Mark, we're going to look through, obviously, Mark's account of the life of Christ, the life of Jesus. And the reason I chose Mark's account to look at what we're going to look at tonight is in particular, Mark's writing style and how he recorded the various events that we're going to record. Now, Mark, the book of Mark is a narrative. It is Mark telling the story of Jesus. He is narrating that book, that story. And there's a few interesting things about the book of Mark. It was written to mostly Gentile Christians. So, hey, that's us. We can relate to this. This is good. And Mark really aims to portray Jesus as one having authority. He really aims to portray Jesus as Lord and somebody to be followed. Mark contains numerous, many, many, many of Jesus' miracles that he performed. And as we read, you'll notice the common word that Mark will use. You'll see the word immediately. And Jesus immediately went, and immediately the disciples went. You'll see that a lot as we read. And it shows Mark's close attention to detail and his close attention to following Jesus' every move. What I want us to look at as we read through this, there's a lot of these passages we're familiar with. We've heard of, we've read through, we've heard sermons over. But what I want us to do here as we start in chapter 1, we're going to be starting at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. We're going to be starting where it all began for Jesus. Where we'll start is not the first miracle. That's not the first miracle that Jesus performed, but it is the first that Mark records. As we go through that, I want us to notice the reaction of the people, of the crowds, of the everyday people like me and you. I want us to look at their reaction to this Jesus. I want us to look and see how Jesus changed the world then and what him being there caused the world to do. And as we read through this, I'd like for us to take our minds back as if we are in the crowd. As if we are seeing Jesus do all of these things. One thing, and it's a good thing, most of us in here have grown up hearing the Bible taught our whole lives. And that's great, and that's a blessing, and that's a good thing. But sometimes if we're not careful, what it can allow us to do, it can allow us to kind of pass over things we've heard a lot, thinking, we get that, let's move on, let's go to something different. But there's a lot here that I want us to look at in the book of Mark. We'll begin in verse 21. Mark chapter 1, verse 21. The Bible says, "And they went into Capernaum, and immediately," there's our word, "on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching." Verse 22, "And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes." Now I want to stop right there and make this point, that there was something special about Jesus already. As of Mark's account, he hasn't performed a miracle yet. Now, it's very possible that they had witnessed or at least heard about maybe Jesus turning the water into the wine at the banquet or heard about these various things, but he's just teaching, and the people are already responding to Jesus. It says they are amazed at his teaching. And It's not that they're saying, oh, he's okay. He's a pretty good teacher. They're amazed at his teaching. And he said, it says because he was teaching as one who had authority, not what they were used to hearing. Verse 23, and immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, what have you to do with this Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. And the unclean spirit convulsed him, and crying out with a loud voice came out of him. And they were all amazed. So that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. So here is Jesus teaching in the temple, and there's this man here with this demon, this unclean spirit. Everybody in town would have known this guy. This was not just a random guy that popped up. Everybody would have known who he was. He was the man with the unclean spirit. And Jesus' interaction with this guy ends up with Jesus rebuking the spirit and cleansing this man of his demon. This was amazing. This was something that the people watching this would have never seen before. They're in awe of Jesus. Says, and they were amazed. They said, what is this? This is one who teaches with authority. In other words, a lot of the scribes and Pharisees of the day would have taught, but it would have been empty. There wasn't a lot to back up what they were saying. It was a lot of self-fulfillment for the Pharisees and the scribes of the time. But here's this Jesus coming. Not only does he talk the talk, but he walks the walk too. He teaches with authority. There's something to what this Jesus has to say. And something to what Jesus had to do. And it says, and at once, in verse 28, his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. Now, there's a couple things that's pretty amazing about that in and of itself. Now, today, word spreading is nothing. We all know word can spread just like that. We pick up our phones and we can send an email or we can send a text message on the other side of the world and it can be there in less than a second. That's crazy. That's the world we live in. But it wasn't like that in this day. Word spread through either pen and paper, if you will, or by word of mouth. So we see that at once, that's important, not over a gradual amount of time, at once Jesus' fame spread throughout Galilee and all the region around it. What does that mean? It means that Jesus so impacted these people that they went from that spot right there and they went and told everybody they could about Jesus. They didn't understand what he was here to do yet. They didn't understand a lot of things about Jesus. But what they did know was that Jesus was somebody special. And they were amazed by him. And they spread the good news about him. Verse 29, and immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. Verse 32, that evening at sundown they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Now, we've already seen Jesus do this one great thing by cleansing this man of this demon. And Mark says, and immediately he left synagogue, entered the house of Simon and Andrew, Peter and Andrew, and he heals Simon's mother-in-law of this fever. And it says that the whole city was gathered together at the door. So Jesus is going about his own business. He goes in, heals Peter's mother-in-law of this fever, of this illness, and he turns around and looks. And does it say 50 people are at the door? Does it say 100 people are at the door? It says the entire city was at the door. Do you realize the magnitude of that? The entire city was at the door. There was such a reaction to Jesus that the entire city had to see what this guy was about. They had to see him. Why do we look at this? One, to establish the awesomeness of Jesus, the amazing Lord and Savior that he is. I'm afraid sometimes it's easier for us to kind of forget that fact, to kind of forget about how great he is. These people are seeing him go around. He's healing these people of diseases that they've had their whole life, and they're in awe, and they cannot help but tell other people about it. And in our lives today, when we understand what Jesus has done for us, Jesus has went a step further. Jesus has went even further. He hadn't just healed us of some physical disease, but he's healed us of a spiritual disease. And he's allowed us to live eternally with God our Father. That's amazing. And as we look at the people here, when they have their interaction with Jesus, they can't help but talk about it. They can't help but tell everybody they know about it. What about us? Have we lost sight of the awe of Jesus? Have we lost sight of just how amazing He is? We can measure that by how much we talk about it. We go throughout our lives, we prioritize certain things. We have priorities. Every one of us has it. Whether it be work, school, whatever it is, you have different priorities that come up. Where is talking to other people about Jesus on our priority list? Is it something that we just look to slide in if we can, if the conversation allows it? Or is it on the forefront of our mind at all times? Because it was at the forefront of the minds of these people. Continue reading with me in verse 35. And rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Now, we're going to see Jesus do this a lot. Because of the surrounding crowds and the people that were constantly wanting to get to Jesus, Jesus had no alone time. He had no Jesus time. So he gets up in the morning before anybody else is up, when it was dark, and he escapes. Verse 36, and Simon and those who were with him searched for him. Verse 37, and they found him and said to him, everyone is looking for you. And he said, let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. So Jesus escapes early in the morning, he escapes to go pray, and the disciples are searching for him. Like, where is Jesus? They finally find him. And they come out to find Jesus, say, hey, Jesus, where are you? Everybody's looking for you. And Jesus, instead of going back in the town, he says, let's go on. Let's move on. Jesus came as a mobile missionary. He came to preach to as many people as he could, to teach as many people as he could while he was here on this earth. So they depart and they go mobile. And we have another encounter in verse 40. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. Verse 43 says, and Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once, and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to him. So this is, on the surface, a kind of odd interaction, especially with what we're talking about, what we're dealing with tonight. We have this leper that's been cleansed. Jesus cleanses him. He had compassion. He had pity on him, and he cleansed him. And the Bible says that he sternly instructed, made it a point to say, hey, look, don't say anything about this. Don't go telling everybody. Just go do what you need to do by the law. Show yourself to the priest to be made clean. But that's not what the man does. It says, but he went out in verse 45 and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and the people were coming to him from every quarter. Now, at first, on the surface, it might seem weird that Jesus told him to not tell anybody, but we see the reason Jesus told him not to do that was so Jesus could enter these towns. Jesus had a word to bring to the people. He had a message for the people. And with all these mobs and mobs and mobs of people around him, it in essence hindered him, in a sense, to do what he wanted to do. This guy, I mean, you can imagine, a leper. Leprosy was so known of in that day, and you were such an outcast. And you were literally cast out of the city. You were such an outcast as a leper that can you imagine when you've lived your whole life like that and you're healed of that, how can you just not say anything about that? I definitely don't fault the man for saying anything about it. But because of this, Jesus has become so popular and his fame has grown so wide that he can't even enter towns anymore. He can't even go into the cities. It's not just that he can't walk down Main Street or go to the main cafe in town or whatever it is. He can't even enter the cities because of the people. So it says he abode in these deserted places. And the people come out to him from every quarter. People are coming to Jesus from everywhere. That's amazing. These people that dropped everything they had to see Jesus, to have some kind of contact, to have some kind of connection with Jesus. And the last passage we're going to look at here is at the beginning of the book, is in Mark chapter 2. And this is a, I love this. This is a very interesting story. It says, "And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together." Now, they found Jesus at home. Okay? They go to his house. And so what's about to happen is his house is about to fill up with people. And I think it's also important to note that this was after some time. Some time had passed. You think about maybe when things are chaotic in your own life, you know, some things are going on. Everything's just kind of helter-skelter. What do we say? What's the advice we'd usually give? Well, it'll be okay. Take a breath. Just give it some time and it'll pass. Well, some time passed and these people are still looking for Jesus. "And many were gathered together so there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came bringing him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down on the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.'" Now, some of the scribes were sitting here questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that thus they questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." This is a great story. These four friends that have their paralytic friend, that they know who can heal them, number one. They're seeking the right person. They know who can heal them, number one. And they come seeking Jesus to do that. They met with such a crowd at the house they can't even get in. So they go to the extent of letting him down through the roof. Now, that's amazing. What's interesting is what Jesus says to the paralytic. First thing Jesus says to the paralytic, when he saw their faith, when he saw the faith of the friends and the paralytic himself for that matter, their willingness, their assurance that Jesus could heal him by letting him down, he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes are sitting there questioning the hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God?" And Jesus responds and says, "Which is easier for me to do? Is it easier for me to tell this guy to rise and take his bed up and walk or forgive sins?" And at this point right here, we have a turning point in Jesus' ministry. Jesus addresses what he's really here to do. He's got the attention of the crowds. They've seen the miracles. They know he can perform the miracles. And then all of a sudden he introduces this new aspect of, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And it totally blows the people away. Whoa, who is this that can forgive sins? And people start to understand that this guy, that this Jesus is from God. Turn to Mark chapter 11. As you're turning there, keep in mind the reactions these people and why they're reacting the way they are. Think about the things they're witnessing before their eyes. They're seeing Jesus perform these miracles. And you might be thinking, and it's a fair thought, it's a fair question, but okay, Mark, yeah, they're seeing miracles happen right in front of them. And of course they're going to be amazed. They should be amazed. Okay, we aren't there to see the miracles. We weren't there to see that. But guess what we do have? We have something they didn't have. We have the collection of this book, the Scriptures, of thousands upon thousands of things that we're able to, by faith, go back and see that Jesus or God did this, that he did these miracles, that he took care of his people here. We have the whole story. They didn't have the whole story yet. They didn't even really understand what was going on at the time. We have the whole story, and that whole story should amaze us because we know what Jesus ultimately came to do. Now let's forgive our sins. As we mentioned, as time passes, things tend to calm down. In chapter 11, we're going to enter the last week of Jesus' life. And beginning in chapter 11 is the tale of the triumphant entry, which that sounds good, and it is good. It was a good thing. Follow along with me in chapter 11. "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent his two disciples and said to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter, you will find a colt tied,
on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it and will send it back here immediately. And they went away and found a colt tied at the door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, what are you doing untying the colt? And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the field. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David, Hosanna in the highest. And he entered Jerusalem and went in the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, it was already late. He went out to Bethany with the 12. Now, this is a good moment. This is a good moment in a sense. He instructs two of his disciples to go in and find this colt that's tied up and to bring this colt to Jesus. And that's interesting, I think, for a couple reasons. It's interesting, one, because what that did by sending the disciples in, by getting this colt, is it announced the coming, the return of Jesus. This is the same place where people saw Jesus do countless amazing things, many miracles. They heard him teach. So when he sends these two disciples in, they are questioned about the colt. They let them go because they say it's for Jesus, it's for the Lord. It announces Jesus' return. So what happens? We see a group of people, it says many, come out to meet Jesus. It's almost like they throw him a parade, if you will. It's a triumphant entry. It's good. It's a good thing. It's a good moment. Because what it shows is there are still people that, even though some time had passed in Jesus' ministry from the beginning here to the end, that they had not forgotten who he was and what he can do. And it's a good moment. Verse 11 is an important verse. It says, he entered Jerusalem and went in the temple, and when he had looked around at everything, it was already late, and he went out to Bethany. Now let's read on. Verse 12, on the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree and leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it and found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for... He came to it and he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard it. Now this is a little bizarre. And especially think about it once again, like we're a disciple following Jesus as he does this. Jesus has just had this triumphant entry into the city. These people have come out to see Jesus. They've come out to greet him, and they worship him. And the next morning, on his way into the temple, he's hungry, and he goes to this fig tree, and there's no figs on it. He says, Jesus is hungry. He wants something to eat. But it's an interesting fact that it wasn't the season for figs. Well, it wasn't the season for figs, but Jesus curses the tree and says, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. It says his disciples heard it. We'll revisit that in a minute. And verse 15, and they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was preaching them and saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a den of thieves. And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And the evening came and they went out of the city. Now, this is Jesus' most documented moment of anger. This is the one thing we look to and say, well, Jesus was angry. And he had every right to be angry. He comes in the temple and he sees these things, these money changers being set up in the temple. All these outside things were brought in that should have never been brought into the house of God. That is the house of prayer. What's interesting, though, is it seems like Jesus was on a mission from the very beginning that morning. He was clearly disturbed when he passed the fig tree. The fig tree, it wasn't season for figs. It wasn't time for figs to be there. But he curses the tree anyway. Jesus is disturbed for some reason. Going back to verse 11, it says, he entered Jerusalem, went in the temple, and when he looked around at everything, it was already late, so they left. So I can imagine Jesus, once again, think about this, comes into the temple, comes into Jerusalem and has this great entry. But what's kind of odd is he's able to walk straight into the temple. Now what we read for before is that Jesus could no longer even enter a city. He couldn't go into cities and towns because of the droves and droves of people that wanted to see Jesus. Yet at this time, he's able to walk straight into the temple. Well, now, the Bible does say that it was late that evening, but that didn't seem to matter before. By all indications, the disciples and other people were up at daylight or before looking for Jesus. So I don't think the time of day really had any, very little issue here. Jesus must have seen something when he looked around that night in the temple. Do we not think that maybe as Jesus is coming in, he remembers being there before? And as he's walking in down empty streets, he's thinking to himself, what has happened here? I've been here. I did great things here. There were people, there were so many people coming to see me here that I couldn't even come in this town anymore. Where did they all go? And Jesus does that lonely walk, if you think about it, into the temple and looks around. And you can imagine he probably saw the tables that were set up. Even though nobody by any indication was there, they saw the table set up. He saw that there was some things going on in the temple that shouldn't have been, and I believe that definitely angered Jesus. But I believe another thing that plays a big part in it is he's thinking, what did I do all that earlier for? These people saw these things that they have never seen in their lives before. They saw me heal people with demons. They saw me heal people with leprosy, heal people that couldn't walk. They saw that I could forgive sins. And they loved it then, but where are they now? Where are all the crowds? What has happened in between then and now that's changed? And what's sad is it seems like the people, the crowds, went kind of the way of the Israelite, the way the Israelites like to do. The Israelites got to witness God do amazing things. But yeah, what do we see time and time again? We see God does something amazing for them, and they're good. And they're worshiping God, and they're close with God. What happens over time? They start falling away and worshiping idols and becoming involved with pagans and people that they had no business being a part of. That seems to be what happened with the people here. They lost sight of Jesus and His authority. They lost sight of Jesus and His power and His awesomeness. I believe it was the beginning, obviously, of the worst week of Jesus' life, but it was really off to a bad start. Because think about it. Put yourself in Jesus' shoes. You left heaven, for one. You left heaven, perfect union with God, to become a man, to preach, to save the lost, for us, for humans. You give all that up, you come down. You do this, it starts out great, people are just mobbing to see you, but then you come back to the very place where it all began, and people, you couldn't even go in the town anymore, and there's nobody there. There is the few. There is the few that went out and gave the triumphant entry, and that's good. There always are the few. But what happened to the masses? What happened to the crowds? Verse 20, as they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots, and Peter remembered and said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you have cursed is withered. And Jesus answered them and said, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that with what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whoever asks in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive your sins. So after this instance in the temple, which would have been a very bad instance for Jesus to walk through and see all this and see what the temple had been turned into, they passed that withered fig tree. And the disciples questioned him about it. What does that tell you, too? That, hey, that was weird to the disciples, too. When they read that earlier, when they heard that earlier, what we read earlier about Jesus cursing the fig tree, that was odd to them because it wasn't the season for figs. Why are you going to kill a perfectly good fig tree when it's not time for it to have figs? And Jesus' answer says it all. He says, have faith in God. Have faith in God. He says, truly I say to you, whoever says this mountain be taken up and thrown into the sea and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that which he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. What he's just witnessed is a lack of faith. While Jesus was there, while Jesus was in the towns, everything was great. Everything was good. He was healing their sick. He was healing their blind. He was feeding thousands of people. It was great. Everybody was Jesus' wonderful. They were out telling everybody about Jesus. But after some time had passed, he comes back. Because he hadn't been there, he comes back and finds that, man, how soon have we forgotten? And that's what tests our faith. And that's why Jesus has this response here. Jesus sees this fig tree on his way in. He was already disturbed about what he saw. He knew that this fig tree very much represented Jerusalem. That this fig tree very much represented what he came back for. He had planted, he had watered, he attended to these people, and he comes back, and there should be some figs. But he finds it bare. It's the measure of our faith. When things are going great, when we can see God's handiwork clearly in front of us, it's easy. We know it's God. We're fired up about that. We tell people about that. But what happens when we lose our focus and God's handiwork is not right there clear in front of our face? We tend to go back to our routine of work, school, life, whatever it is. And the question that I want myself to think about tonight and I want us to think about here tonight is, if Jesus came back and walked right into your life tonight, would you ever know that he was there? Jesus walked back into the temple. He walked back into Jerusalem. And other than the few that were waiting, nobody even knew he was there. What a change. And as we think about Jesus coming back into Jerusalem and coming back in the temple and seeing these things that should not have been there, what would Jesus see in our own lives? If he comes back in, what does he see in our own lives? Does he see a lot of things that need to be cleaned up? Does he see a lot of things that need to be gotten rid of? Would it anger Jesus to walk back into our lives, my life, your life, like it did for him to enter Jerusalem in the temple that day, that evening? It's a simple thought, but it's an amazing thought of how amazing and how powerful and how awesome Jesus is. Without him, everything we do wouldn't matter. We could even meet together like this and we could do whatever. It wouldn't matter. Without Jesus, life is meaningless. I often wonder, especially dealing with atheists and people that tend to reject Jesus and the church and Christianity as a whole, how do you live like that? How do you live a life that has no greater purpose other than just pleasing yourself what way you can while you're here on this earth? But the truth is that us as Christians, we get wrapped up in that sometimes, don't we? We get wrapped up in our own things. We get wrapped up with what's going on in our own lives, and we've totally lost focus of Jesus and who he is. He is the reason that we all have hope. Hope is the greatest thing that you could give to anybody. Real, genuine hope. We have hope that no matter what goes on in this awful, cruel, miserable world, that no matter what goes on, we have hope that we have something better waiting on us after this life was over. But here's the catch. While we're here, we have a job to do. While we're here, we have a mission to accomplish, and that is to spread the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, everywhere we go. That's what's asked of us. That's the Great Commission. That's what it's all about. We know the joy that we found when we were encountered with Jesus. You can think back to the day that you were baptized. You think about that day. Man, was there a greater feeling in the world than knowing that you were washed clean in the eyes of God? In those moments, every one of us were amazed at Jesus. We were amazed at God and what he had the power to do, and we loved that feeling, and we were on fire about it, and we went and told all our friends about it, and we told people we didn't even know about it. We were on fire. We felt good. What about now? What about after the new wears off? And it's a challenge for all of us. None of us are immune to this. And so I want to challenge us tonight to remember the greatness of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we remember that, be thankful for it and to show it by taking His word and His name to this community, to this world, to our places of employment, to our schools, to our restaurants where we eat lunch and dinner, to our wherever it is that you go. Make Jesus a part of every part of our lives. That's the challenge. And I got to think that tonight, if you haven't experienced that at all, if you haven't named Jesus as the Lord of your life and named Him in baptism, then you don't know what joy is. You may think you know what happiness is. You may think you know what joy is, but you don't. You don't know what true joy is until you say, yeah, Lord, I'm ready. I'm ready to be yours. I'm ready to live for you. I'm ready to live so I can have an eternity with you. So if you haven't done that, we encourage you to do that tonight. There's no time like right now. There's no time like the present. We would love nothing more than to make that happen. Acknowledge Jesus and His greatness. And maybe we've been like the people, the crowds, here in Jerusalem. Maybe we were red hot at some time. We were on fire. Word spread so quick about Jesus through our own mouths that it was amazing. But maybe life happened and we haven't done that how we should. I want to challenge myself and I want to challenge the rest of us to do better. We all can do better. We all can do more. That's not a negative thing. That's a positive thing. To all gather together and rally together and help each other as a family, not only go to heaven ourselves, but take as many people as we can with us. If you have any kind of need at all tonight, please come let us know as we stand and as we sing.